Just give him the words to speak, that you just speak to our hearts, that you'd strengthen us, encourage us, and just help us, prepare us to go out and just be good ambassadors for you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor Jeremy, appreciate that. We are in Genesis 34, not the most depth in these chapters as far as Lord looking at tonight, but disturbing nonetheless. And so we look at this and we see in our Bibles tonight, Jacob's family and now his children have grown and are growing. And we're going to see some things about that tonight as we continue the stories of the patriarchs making our way through the book of Genesis. So I'm excited because we're making good progress now through Genesis. And when we get finished with it, we'll pick up some new Testament. We'll finish our New Testament studies. So we'll actually complete the 27 chapters of the New Testament in this 10-year period that we're trying to complete the whole Bible. And then we'll jump back and really charge through the Old Testament. And so we'll be finished with the New Testament sometime this summer. And then we will be about 75% of the way through our Bible as a church in these last seven going on 8 years. And so that's exciting because then we can say that we have, at least as a church, as an institution, I know not everybody was here from the beginning, but that we have really gone, and then we'll start over again at that point. We'll just keep on going. And now that I'm going to be doing it, I'll have a lot better plan on how I'm going to do it. And so we'll look here tonight at Genesis 34. We've gotten to this point where Jacob has had these sons and even this daughter, Dinah. And in this story, something egregious happens, and we're going to see this tonight. And so in verse 1, it says, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land." So we know Leah being the older of the two sisters that Jacob married, Leah and then also Rachel. But then we also know he had some children by their handmaids. Billa and what's the other one's name? It doesn't matter at this moment. But we know that they go through there. And as we see this progression, we see that Jacob's family, his children, we're going to see that a lot of them are going to act like their daddy and like their grandma. They're going to have some trickster in them, some deceiver in them. And it's not the point of this whole chapter, but it is important for us to understand that sometimes the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. And it's why we want to make sure that we are straightforward in our interactions with our children and with our grandchildren, with people that are around us, when we have opportunity see that God is trying to bless us, and we want to make sure that we're blessed. Amen. We want to make sure that we do the right things and that we are living our lives according, because it does come down generationally. You can see that people pick up your habits, and we kind of see that tonight in this. Verse 2, and it says, "And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her." Now, there's no pretty way for me to say this, but he raped her, okay? And so you see that takes place there. "And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel." And so when you see that and you say, well, how can he love her? This is a completely different time period than we are dealing with. This is not like our current day. There was no laws against this. There was no wrong, even if we see this as morally wrong. At that point in time, unfortunately, in this historical story, a man would have the opportunity to just overpower and do as he pleased, and there was really no law to do anything. But in this case, this young man actually truly loves her and wants her, and so he goes about it the wrong way. But we see here in Shechem, spake unto his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this damsel to wife." And so he's like, okay, I like her, even though I've done this, I want her to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. So we use that word defiled. And literally, if you look Hebrew to English, I didn't have a really good illustration for this, but this is literally what it means. Ladies, you file your nails. I've had my nails filed by the wonderful Jaleese Thompson, cosmetologist in training, and so I know what that's like, but you're literally filing away, right? You're filing away, and I couldn't give you scientific understanding of it, but what that is, your nail is part of your skin technically, right? And it's filing away this dead, and you're getting rid of that. And so literally defiling, we know that that means that he has now defiled or taken her virginity, okay? And so this is really important. Now, I don't always do this in mixed company. I'm going to be teaching the youth the week after Easter for a period of time just because I feel led to. Again, I want to stress this. Brother Brandon hasn't done anything wrong. I choose to do this. And when you're a preacher, you can do what you want. And so I don't get to spend much time with them, and I don't see them on Wednesdays. And because I don't teach Sunday school, I may teach other classes. I've been in college and career before Kenton and Sophie came, but I'm not coming to the hen house, okay? So you're safe, ladies. I'm not coming down there to the hen. But I want to, because I feel like it's important for them to be backed up, like what their parents believe and what's going on from their actual pastor. Sometimes you can get, as your church gets larger and as you get away, you can get disconnected, the youth from their pastor. And I just feel like it's a good opportunity for me to go in there right now and to let them hear things from me. And I'm not going to shy away. The truth of this is that this is a very precious gift that God has given you, your virginity, and it's very pure and precious, and you need to guard it and protect it. And it's only for your spouse in the future. It's only for your husband if you're a lady. It's only for your wife if you're a man. And don't allow the world to dirty that up or defile you, to make it literally the word here, you know, what I was getting to is not necessarily filing, but like clipping your nails. Like, now, if you're the person that does this, shame on you. But every once in a while, we clean out the back of these seats and we find like a fingernail. Like, that's trifling. Don't put your fingernails in the back of the church chairs. That's a true story, isn't it, Brother Brandon? Every once in a while, we'll find a fingernail. Like, listen, that's gross. Well, it's gross to defile, to be defiled, right? And so this is a defiling. And I just want you teenagers and you young people to know, listen, there is nothing on this earth and no one on this earth worth giving up your purity for. And you stay pure and chaste to the Lord. And God will bless you for that, my friend. And the things you see with your eyes and the things you hear with your ears will affect your future marriage. And you need to stay away from that. And I'm just being honest with you and open with you because this story leads me to be able to use that application. And so you need to be very serious about whom you are talking to, whom you choose. Hey, listen, pictures, images, all those things, boys, pay attention. All those things matter, okay, because I'm talking to you, so you need to hear because this is who it affects. I've been married for 22 years, right? So it doesn't matter to me anymore. But you guys need to pay attention and hear this because God wants you to be something for him, and it's hard to do if you are being taken down by the world and the things of the world, and if you're defiled or if you're trying to defile someone else, it'll be very hard for God to use you the way that he could. So you need to hear these things and pay very close attention. And so the Bible says here in verse 5, and Jacob heard that he defiled Dinah his daughter. Now his sons were with the cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. So Jacob hears this, but he doesn't tell anybody the story until his sons come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved, and they were very wroth because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. This is also important because you see that you become situationally the entire Israel that has brought folly to the entire nation. And so the sin of this man brings a defiling not just to this young lady, but to the whole people, right? And I don't think we always think about it this way, but let me charge you tonight. Your sin as an individual member of Assurance Baptist Church means something to the whole institution of Assurance Baptist Church. I don't want to go too far into this, but, you know, there's a situation we've been talking about, like about a family up close to where I live in Tip City and the things that happened. And what's happened there has put a mark on the place where they chose to worship as well. Whether it's right, wrong, or indifferent, I know nothing about it. I live there and people are talking about it, but I don't get into conjecture and angles. I'm not into crime TV as far as that goes. But I do know this, that we keep having this worship, the center of worship. No matter how I feel about that place, we keep having that place put in the spotlight as if it's bad because this person has done something bad. And I don't know that for sure, but don't you be the person that blows the testimony of your own self that also messes up the testimony of your church. That matters. It doesn't just matter to me because I'm the pastor. It hurts me and it irks me for churches. There's two things I know about me as I get older. That I'm much more sensitive than I used to be, and that's kind of alarming to me. Like, I shouldn't just cry as much as I do now. Like, I don't really like that part of me anymore, or I don't like that part of me now. And the second part of me is, man, I care so much about God's institution of the church. And it doesn't have to be this church. Like, if you notice in our prayer letter or prayer thing, it says sister church is like, I literally pray for my friends and pastors and other churches, even ones who have different denominations and beliefs than I am, because, man, I care about God's institution of the church, and I don't want the church to get bruised. I don't want the church to have a black eye, because here's the thing about the outside world. They don't care what denomination or what the belief system is. They hear church, and then we're all bad. You don't think that what's going on up there, because they keep saying, oh, this youth pastor or this worship pastor, and so they're just lumping me into it. So no matter if Pastor Jeremy, Pastor Carter, Pastor Brandon, Pastor Xavier did anything wrong or not, they're pastors, I'm a pastor. So we're all just lumped into it to the outside world. They don't care who did it. We're just all lumped in. So you be careful that your individual sin, it will seek you out, the Bible says, but that it doesn't affect, that you don't get into it, because it does affect your church. It affects your family, right? It affects other people. So be very careful. When it comes to this, you see that they're grieved and that it had wrought folly in Israel and lying with Jacob's daughter. She didn't even do anything wrong, but because of somebody else's sin. Verse 8, and Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife, and make you marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. Now remember, Jacob's family has gone through great lengths to keep intermarriage going. We've read through these chapters, right? They're like, Jacob, you go over to Laban's. This is how Jacob ends up at Laban's for those 20 years. So we're not intermarried. It grieved even Esau when he took the daughters of foreign lands. It grieved his parents. And eventually Esau said, well, let me take one of these wives and maybe that will make my parents happy. We saw that from the very beginning. Even Rebecca, go. When we see Isaac, like Isaac, go and find a wife of your family, right? And so Rebecca comes into the fold. So they've gone through great lengths, and now here's this defiling. We didn't have a choice. Somebody just took her and did this. And now Shechem's coming to him and saying, let us have these intermarriages. So this is prior to the law, but there's a reason that God does that. And even though we're not talking nation to nation now, this is why we talk about not being unevenly yoked as Christians with other people. So for all the single people, I know I'm targeting the youth, but you're mainly the people who are single. But for all the single people, you should not get into a relationship with an unbeliever. And let me tell you this, if you think you're going to lead them to Christ and then they're going to live and do, the Bible also says you shouldn't be getting into a relationship with a novice, with somebody who's new to the faith. Because generally what I've watched and witnessed over the years is somebody will really like a girl and she's really pretty and they're going to get saved and do right until they're broke up. Then you never see them again. So did they really get saved? No. Or you'll see somebody. Now, are there times where it works out? To be quite honest, it worked out for me, for my family. I didn't get saved because my wife was going to church, but she was the leader of the pact of getting me into church and those things like that. But generally what happens is, what I've seen is, it works the other way, that the young Christian person becomes defiled and gets into the world. Now this is 44 years of watching, and again, sometimes I'm like aging myself, but I'm not that old, but I'm old enough to where, like, because there's people in my church that I watch grow up, that makes you old. But like, I've known some of their friends. I mean, Pastor Jeremy's old, but he's younger than me, so I've known him since he was a teenager. Literally. So I watched him. So I got to see him and Miss Christy married at an early age and live this way. But I also know that they have a whole bunch of friends that went to the same church as us that weren't so, I don't want to use the word fortunate because they chose it, but people that they were in youth group with who got carried away by outside things, who not just they're not in church, but they probably just were never saved to begin with because of the way they act. I can look at Carter and Maddie and be like, I don't know what was wrong with their class. Brandon, Carter, Maddie, they're y'all's youth people, man. Y'all was trifling. I look at it now. No, I'm being serious. There's probably only about 25% of them that are actually in good biblical churches at this point. Less than that. I mean, I watched that. I was their college and career pastor. Like, I saw that with my own eyes. Like, boy, egregious. Kenton and Sophie's class of people and the people that are coming up, unfortunately, people are, they find themselves in these situations. And a lot of it, if we look back and we recall, a lot of it's because they're carried away by some romantic relationship. It starts the process. And I just want us to be careful and guard that. And so God, he puts some laws in place when we get to the law. He puts some laws in place about intermarriage and what that would cause. We see Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, was even carried away by this, right? It's not, don't think that it can't happen to you. And I'm not judging those people. I'm just telling you that it's real and it's always been real. And we've got to be very careful. And we're teaching. And I want you to know this. I'm not such a stuffy, independent, fundamental Baptist pastor that I'm not real, that I don't identify that, listen, we can't just have cookie-cutter churches and believe that all of our kids are going to, that we're producing, that this is the angel factory. I'm not stupid. Like sometimes I think you're just like, well, if you just raise your kids in church, they're going to grow up and they'll be fine. That's not good enough. That doesn't work. And so we have to model that. We have to do that. I think we have to teach it. I think we have to be intentional as pastors and as a church to teach it. But I also know this. It always comes down to the individual. And your individual integrity is the thing that will get you through. Who you are when nobody's watching. That's the one thing that I can't change for anybody and nobody else can change for you. Who you are when nobody's watching. What do you do when there's nobody there to stop you? Because the Bible says that's who you really are. So as a man thinketh, such as he is, who you are, what you want to do, what you choose to do when nobody's around is who you really are. That's the person you really are. So you can come to church, you can gloss it all up, you can cover it all up, you can look really good and have all this thing, but that's not the real you. That's the Sunday you. Now I hope the real you and the Sunday you are the same person, but I've known a lot of people who the Sunday them wasn't the real them. And it gets proved out through their daily lives, right? It gets proved out through those things. And so go back here and you see in verse 10, Shechem had a ulterior motive, by the way. And you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein. And Shechem said unto the father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me I will give. Now remember, Jacob's very rich. He has very much possessions as he's left Laban. And so Shechem is looking at money, greed. He's looking at how we can have their stuff and how we can be abundant in this land. The land's big enough for us all to be here. He's looking at money. He's looking at this. And so he's going to ask for this dowry. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. And so he's saying, I'll pay you whatever, because that was the way, that was the price of the bride price in that time, is what they call it, the bride price. And because here's what you have to remember about the bride price. I have a pastor friend down south, Brother Clinton Patterson, and he has all daughters. And Brother Clinton has some different thoughts than I do. He sometimes is a little funny. Brother Brandon's been down there with me before. Jaleesa was with us down there before for the Church Pioneers Conference. He has some different thoughts, but he has all these daughters. And as his daughters got older and started getting married, he always jokes. He's like, I should have asked for the bride's price. And the reason why is because every single one of his daughters left. He said that was one less dishwasher. That was one less vacuumer. That was one less person to do laundry. He's like, and so those husbands owed me something to pay for the service that I'm losing. But in their time, we've grown a little bit to this point, right? At this time, when you lose one of your young ladies, you're losing a servant. Even though it's your daughter, you're losing somebody. Remember what we saw the matriarchs doing when their husbands go to find them? They were serving their fathers. They were going to get water. They were tending to the sheep. They were serving. So you're losing a hired hand. And I know that doesn't always sound nice when it's your kids, but to any of you that have multiple children, you know good and well that they become hired hands at some level. And if they don't, then you're not doing it right as a parent, all right? If they don't have any chores, then you need to do better because they need some chores, right? So they would pay the bride's price. So he's like, I'm going to give you this. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully and said, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. So you see the deceit in Jacob's sons, just like Jacob had, just like their grandmama had. Even their great-grandfather, Abraham, when they deceive and says, Sarah's my sister, even though she was, that wasn't his purpose, right? He's saying that because he thought he was going to be killed. And so this family is a family of deceivers. But you know why I love that? Because it's the family line ultimately to Jesus. And we always talk about like families. No matter who you came from or what you came from, you can prevail in the Lord. So you can't allow your situation or circumstances to hold you down. You are able to get out of that because God is still on the throne. And so we don't want to make excuses like, well, I can't do this because no. Jesus has the worst family line in the history of mankind, yet he remained perfect. Remember this, Jesus could have failed in his full humanity, but he loves us so much, and because of his perseverance and because of his passion for us, he sinned not, right? Verse 14, and they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. And so we know that the covenant sign for Abraham's family is the sign of circumcision. They say, in order for us to do this, you have to be circumcised. This is what separates us. This is what makes us different than other peoples and other nations. And if they would have heard that Shechem and Hamar's people, they would have been like, what? Because as far as I can tell in my studies, and I can't find this in the Bible, so I'm only going back as far as the Bible, but as far as I can tell in my studies, this would be the first group of people who said, here's our covenant sign. Some people wore, they're going to see these holes bored in people's ears for the doulos, right? When these servants, they go back, and after 7 years, they're free, and then they go to the town, and they say, I want to go work for my master willingly, and they send them back, and they put an awl through their ear. Some people were marked with awls or like livestock, they're branded. Some people wear their hair a certain way or certain colors, but the people who will eventually become the Hebrew people, they are circumcised. And as far as I can find in ancient history, they're the only people like that, but they would have known the word. And so what they're saying is literally, here's what you have to do if you want our daughters. Can you imagine all the guys? They're like, what? Like, this isn't like it's easily, we understand it, but they're like, excuse me? There was no center for this, by the way. There was not like you could just go to the 24-hour ER and just go get that taken care of. It was, no, they're going to give you some ginger root and a pillow and say, good luck, right? Verse 16, then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. Now, I'm going to say this to you. Man, the daughters of Jacob's family must have been really good looking. Now, we know their grandma and their mom and their great-grandma, Leah, not so much, so not really Dinah, but maybe she took after her grandma. But they must have been hot, because the men of Shechem, they don't even bat an eye at this. Watch what happens here. This always interests me. I'm like, man, dude, they must have been hot, bro. I don't know. So he said, but if you will not hearken unto us, verse 17, to be circumcised, then will we take our daughter and we will be gone. And their words please Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's sons. Man, I'm telling you what, they must have been absolutely drop-dead gorgeous. Hey, guys, if you'll be circumcised, you can marry our daughters, but if not, we're taking them home, and it pleased them. Sure, guys, we'll do it. They must have been hot, bro. I don't know. I'm just saying. I can't fathom. Verse 19, and the young man deferred not to do the thing because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. So they went and did this, and Hamor and Shechem, his son, came into the gate of their city and communed with the men of their city, saying, imagine this message. So they go to the city gate. They're going to have this town hall meeting with all the men, and they're going to tell all the men this. These men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade therein for the land. Behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Now, this is not some prophecy, so don't take this as prophecy. But you know what the world is always trying to get us to do is to become one with them rather than one with God. It is what the one world religion will be like. They want us to renounce what we believe so that we can become one world religion. We kind of studied that a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning, that most people these days believe that all religions point to the one God, and we rejected that and refuted that that is not the God of the Bible, and that that's different, that Allah is not the same God as our God, that even the God of the Jews is not the same God because they've rejected his son, right? We rejected that the Mormons don't have the same God, so we rejected all these things, but that's what they're trying to get us to do. They're all trying to get us to one. That's what the world is really good at and what they're trying to get us to do. Now, you take this as you want, and I was telling somebody this today, and this is going to make me sound like a really stuffy legalist, and I'm sorry, but this is why you're not going to catch me in skinny jeans and t-shirt and Nike dunks on stage, because the church is supposed to help people become sanctified, and a suit and tie doesn't look more like Jesus, understand what I'm saying, but make us look more respectable and make us a light in the world, not supposed to be trying to look like the world. That there's a separation in this. And so a suit and tie doesn't make me any more holy or make me any smarter, any better than anybody else. But I do know that it's easier when you start losing some of the things, some of your principles and standards, and you start taking it. Listen, if all the churches around us stopped wearing suits and ties and they started wearing loincloths and camel girdles and leather and like John the Baptist, then I would be like, okay. But no, what are they doing? They're looking more like the rappers and the punk rock bands and the people on TV. Let's just be honest. That's what it looks like. I just think that, again, I grew up with a shirt and tie as the standard, and so I'm not saying that this is the absolute, but at minimum, I think you should look nice. At minimum, I think you should look nice. And I don't think that you should be looking like some YouTube rapper. And these guys with cool sneakers and things like that. Like, it's not even, there's a thing in business just called business casual that's just respectable among people. And I always think that that's interesting. Again, I don't need it to be a suit and tie necessarily, but I think there is a uniformity. We used to call it Sunday's best when we were young, right? And I don't even care about it for the people in the church as much as I'm talking about the leaders, but I also realize that, you know why people do that? Because it's cool. Because we're dragging people away, because that's what the world does, and it's just cooler than you old stuffy independent Baptists. You're just mean and nasty, and we're just cooler than you. And people are captivated by that because they'll say, well, we say come as you are. Well, our church has no standard of dress for you. It just has a standard of dress for me and the other preachers. What you wear is your business. Well, some people in our church can't afford to wear that. I never asked anybody to wear anything. Other than modesty, have I ever asked anybody to wear a specific thing? I don't remember that. Have I ever busted anybody down for what they have on? I don't remember that. Is there anything in our Constitution that says that? No. I'm just talking about for us, but I would say the standard, the leaders were setting this standard because guess what? Pastor Bryson's in a suit and tie, and I'm 10 times cooler than the guy wearing Jordans over there preaching. Just am. He's a geek, and I'm cool, all right? Go back here with me in the Word. So you see they're saying, hey, this is good. Let's preach this message. If you'll do this, let's go back to verse 22. Only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us, to be one people. If every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised, shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. And unto Hamor and to Shechem, his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of the city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. So all the men are going to go get circumcised. And it came to pass on the third day when they were sore. So now here they are. They've been circumcised. Like I said, there's no surgical center. This is archaic methods of circumcision. Don't need to get into it, but it's not like they went to the anesthesiologist or that they, went and saw a doctor. So now they're very sore. They're sore on this third day. And when this happens, Jacob's sons, Simeon or Simon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, So these are her blood brothers by Leah as well. Took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. Some people believe that they were the leaders, that there were other men with them, and that they took them out. Doesn't really matter. They go and kill all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their city. They took their sheep and their oxen, their asses, and that which was in the city and that which was in the field, and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "Ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." Well, now that's a lack of faith, because Jacob's been promised by God that that won't happen. But in the moment, I understand why he would think that. And they said, "Should he deal with our sister as with an harlot?" Now, I want you to get this really quickly, because this is a principle and just an application that I like to apply in this chapter, this very last verse. We can be very taken with emotion. We can get, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, or in Proverbs, excuse me, the Bible says in James, the New Testament Proverbs, be slow to speak, right? Slow to anger, that we have to be very careful, because we are wont as a people to get angry. And there is such a thing as righteous indignation, but I'm going to be very honest with you. I don't know that I've ever had righteous indignation. And this is why I say this, because I don't know that I'm righteous enough to be able to say that I wasn't just mad. And if you are, then good for you. I just don't know if there's ever been a situation where I wasn't mad. Listen, righteous indignation means there's absolutely no ounce of you that is fleshly angry. And generally, if I'm angry, it's mostly fleshly. Brother Logan and I were talking out there before service, and you're going to say, "Pastor, that's a bad reason to get anger." Well, judge not, lest ye be judged, all right? I hate when I go, and I went into the kitchen, and I was, sometimes before service, I'm going in there, and I don't keep water and stuff anymore, so I just go in there and get a cup of water or a cup of coffee or something. So I went into the cabinet, and I went to see if there was any juice left for men's prayer, and I get the apple juice, and there was like this much left. Me and Logan looked at each other, and I was like, if this happened at my house, I would throw a fit, Logan. He was like, "Oh, man." He told me a story. And I told him, I said, but the worst thing is when I go in and I'm looking for a Debbie and I go into that fudge round box and somebody left in the cabinet empty. If you want to see your pastor angry, if you want to see him turn over the tables in the temple, come to my house when somebody leaves a little Debbie box empty. And I, oh. Shall not your father's house be a house of Debbie? No, I'm not blasphemous. I'm not blasphemous. But I'll be so angry, right? And there's a lesson, and it's like, come on, guys, be better than this. But, like, that's not righteous indignation. Jesus had righteous indignation when he goes and turns over the money changers' tables and does what he does there in Jerusalem. I don't know that I've ever had that, but I want you to be very careful that we don't just are not angry. Be not angry and sin not, right? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. I want to be very careful. But the principle and the understanding here is this. They did not go out. They said, watch what they said. It wasn't spiritual. They're deceiving. If they were just honest, they should have just came to him. If they were men, they should have just came to him from the very beginning and said, "You did this. Let's fight." But they deceive, so they lie, and now they're making their father's name to stink. They're giving their family a bad rap. And their answer, the reason why they did it, wasn't valiant. It wasn't because, "Father, we love our sister so much. Father, it's because we want your name to be valued. Father, it's because we wanted to make sure that the land knew that we're mighty." No, it's because, honestly, what they say is, "We're mad. He treated our sister like this, and we're mad." And in our culture today, there's lots of times where I would like to do things to people, that I would like to go and just do whatever I want. But it wouldn't be spiritual. Nowadays, it wouldn't be legal. That would be called murder in our day. But we have to be really careful that we don't do this. Watch this verse. I'm going to turn to this verse for a moment. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, a weird little verse in the Bible, in my opinion. The context of it is prayer at the beginning, and for civil government is the overall and going to God and God alone, and that he and he alone is worthy of praise. And so you see this, but... It says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And so when we see this, you know, you see people praise and worship with their hands raised, and it's okay biblically. It's a biblical thing. It's showing your adoration and your sacrifice and giving away. The only problem that is there is like with these guys. And what I'm getting to is this. That's all good as long as it's not tied to your emotion. As long as it's not tied to your emotions. When we're caught up in the spirit, because you can only worship God in spirit and in truth. And so that verse surmises to me that when we're going to the Lord and we're doing this, that we have to go to the Lord with the right heart, with the right attitude, because we have to be giving God a reflection of him, his light, right? The light that's in us, right? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we're reflecting. Our praise and worship is not for our own emotional want or from our emotional get. It's a reflection of who God is. And so literally worshiping worthy, telling God he's worthy, is literally us telling God who he is. It's telling God who he already knows that he is, but it's us reflecting to God that your light, that I'm going to be the image and the reflector of that light, so let your light shine before men. Why? Not because so that people can see that you're really awesome, so that they may see your good works, but what does that do? It glorifies your Father, which is in heaven, right? I've told you, people use that as their life verse, and it's a good life verse, but if they don't have the understanding that this isn't so people think that you're good, this isn't so people think that you're awesome, this is so that people can see that God is awesome, that he gets, when we say you're given all the glory, and so I look back here, and they're saying we're trying to justify our actions because we're angry, and sometimes I think that people do that, and the reason why I use that verse is because I want to just be very, very careful. We have to be careful as a people not to make emotional decisions. And sometimes we make emotional decisions and we try to cover them up by saying that they were spiritual decisions. We were mad, or even if we're happy or joyous, or even in our praise and in our worship, we say this, and if it's not a reflection of your joy for the Lord and not a reflection to him, then we ought not do it. Same principle applies here. So it's a sneaky little verse, and I like it. So there's nothing wrong with raising holy hands. There's nothing wrong. I do it sometimes. But you better be so captivated in the spirit that you're saying, God, I'm raising this to show the entire world that you are worthy and that this is just the reflection of the Holy Spirit to the rest of the world, that I'm showing you, I'm showing them you're worthy, not so I look spiritual, not because I'm trying to get attention, not because I feel, not because my emotions are caught up, but because you are. Because you are. And it's the same thing, I'm reversing that because that's a praiseful situation, but I'm reversing that in anger. Don't use your hands to toil and do Satan's work and then try to justify your actions by making it something spiritual. I've heard this before. Well, I was just so mad and God don't like when... Wait a minute. See the see the problem? I was so mad and God don't like. Don't add God into your emotions, because God's not emotional. If God was emotional, we'd already be in hell. If God was emotional, we'd all be in hell. But God's not emotional. God is a spirit. He's a consuming fire, but he's a spirit and he's love. And so because of his grace and his mercy, so we better be very careful. Don't be using God's name to justify your anger or to justify your emotions or to justify your wrong behaviors. Don't use God's name to do that. I know that you think that to take the Lord's name in vain is just to say a curse word, but to take the Lord's name in vain is to do anything in the name of the Lord that the Lord would not have you to do. In vain, empty. So if your emotions make you do something, then you and you say you're a Christian, then you are taking the Lord's name in vain. Hear me. If your emotions If you say, well, I just can't believe Brenda did that, and that's not right in the Lord, and I'm mad, and so you slap Brenda. You didn't slap Brenda because you love the Lord, but then you say, I did it in the name of the Lord. No, you didn't. Jesus said many are going to prophesy and come to us that have spoken our name, and many are going to come to us and say, Lord, Lord, and I'm going to say, depart from me. I never knew you who work iniquity. Just because you do it in the name of the Lord don't mean that it's right. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. And so here what they do while I give you that is because their answer to their father is, we did this because he's dealt with our sister as a harlot. Well, first of all, they're not the father, they're the brothers. But you made everybody's name stink because you were mad because of your issues. And the spiritual answer here, really, honestly, if you look, the first thing they should have done is they should have went and talked to their father and to their sister, and they could have went to the Lord and hearkened unto the Lord. And in their day, one of the coolest things that they got going on is their dad had seen God face to face. He'd wrestled with them. You talk about being close with God, their grandpa, their great-grandfather had all heard the voice of God. And they know that. And instead of going to their father and saying, what would God have us to do? They take their emotions, their flesh, and they just go do what they want to do and then try to justify it by saying, well, wasn't it wrong what he did to our sister? Two wrongs don't make a right. And so we got to be very careful, guys. And I'm, I am very, my heart is breaking for the Christian church, especially here in America, because we are swept up in emotions. We're swept up in emotions, and for lots of different reasons, lots of different things. And just don't let your emotions get the best of you. I'm no better than anybody else, but I want you to know this. The spiritual person doesn't have the time to be entangled in war with the issues of this world. I don't have time to be emotional about things that are going on because my life is much more spiritual than that, and I need to stay in a spiritual place. And I fail daily, and I have my moments, but I try to hurry up and get back off of that emotional trip. You can't live in your emotions, guys. You can't live in your feelings. Man, isn't that something we say? Isn't that an idiom? Man, she's in her feelings. Don't we say that? Dude's in his feelings. I don't care if you're in your feelings. We can't live there as spiritual beings because it will tear us down. Now hear me again. People, this isn't a criticism. This is reality. I was telling Brother Anthony this yesterday at men's prayer. I said this for men, but this is just for spiritual people in general. A mental illness is one thing, but get the help you need. But someone who's not suffering from true clinical depression, but it's just sad because something's going on, you better not stay there very long if you're spiritual. You better pray. You better get around some spiritual people. You better get around some things to get you out of that situation. I mean, Job spent a whole bunch of time, and in all of those things, Job sinned not, nor accused God foolishly. And everybody around him was like, until the young guy comes, are giving Job bad advice, right? You better get yourself around some spiritual things, some spiritual people. Don't let depression or anxiety, again, and I'm not talking about medically because I'm not qualified to talk about that. If you've got some chemical imbalance, that would be between you and the Lord and some doctor. I'm just talking about emotionally, I'm sad, things aren't going my way. Well, you better be more spiritual than to allow those emotions to cause you to do dumb stuff. Because that's when people make really bad decisions, isn't it? They call it rage when it's something like this. They're enraged, right? And so we know that over 70% of murders in the United States of America, what actually ends up happening is it comes in the heat of passion. Over 70% of them happens because of some love interest. And it happens to a lot of people. I'm not accusing or you know, he just pled guilty, so he's guilty. But the former coach of the team up north, Sharon Moore, married, having an adulterous affair with a staffer. The next thing you know, he gets caught. He goes in. I don't know how much damage you're going to do with a butter knife, but he's accused of taking a butter knife and saying, breaks into her house, says he's going to kill himself, has two little kids. Now you've lost $1 million a year job. You have defamed the whole institution because I don't have much care for the team up north anyway, but it makes me like him a lot less now, even more, right? And I'm not making light. I'm just telling you. And now it's all over the news. You got a wife, and here's his wife walking into court with him hand in hand. And good for her. God bless you, honey. I'm just saying, you got these little girls, and here you are walking there, and all that. And that's what our world looks like, because you were emotional. Because you were emotional. I say it all the time, and it's not a joke. We only do drama at Easter, and this year I decided we're not even doing that. I just want you to know that we got to be really careful about our emotions. I think that one of the things the Christians lack, and maybe it's the pastor's fault and the church's fault, is that we only have, in the independent Baptist world, we only have two ways. We either have dead and crusty, no fun, or we've gone too far, and so we can't look like we used to look. We can't, some of them, you know, I wouldn't call this the same thing, but we have to get rid of some of the old things. We can't have hymns anymore because that's too old school and these things. And so we go to this polar extreme. And what I've tried to do with this church is keep us balanced. We can still have fun. We can still love. We can still sing hymns. Is our church any less brilliant or fun because we have old hymn books that we stole from South Carolina? I mean, I don't think so. Is our church any less fun or whatever because the pastor wears a suit and tie? Does any of that stuff matter? No, those are all preferences. But you know what it comes down to? It comes down to people's emotions. When I ask my pastor friends that don't wear suits and ties, when I ask them why they don't sing hymns anymore, they're like, well, because our people just don't do that. Well, you're the leader. You know what? I'm not particularly a big fan of orange and black, but when I played high school basketball, that was the team's colors, so that's what I wore. If I got my pick, we would have wore purple and yellow or purple and gold like the Lakers, but that's not the Wilmington Hurricanes color, so guess what I did? The leader said you put on this black and white and orange jersey. I don't even know, like, we live in Ohio. Why are we named the Hurricane? There'll never be one here. I thought that was stupid. Let's be something cool like a tiger or a lion or something. We're the Hurricane. That makes no sense. It's better than Falcons, Maddie. But anyway, I don't know. I'm like, let's be something cool like a bald eagle or something, right? But orange and black, what the heck? That's the Bengals. That's a bunch of losers. But you know what? I couldn't get caught up in my emotions and just be mad about that. You just do the, just be careful. Just be careful. Our emotions will take us down a road because I feel, well, that's a bad statement. If you start off a sentence when you're in a spiritual conversation with, well, I feel, that's how bad doctrine enters the conversation. Well, I feel like, guess what? Who cares? You're not God. You feel, but God says. Difference. We're going to finish chapter 35. I know you think we won't, but we will. Let's go. 35. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and clean and change your garments. You see that even though Jacob had known, remember one of the things I said at the beginning is as parents and these things that we better be strong leaders. Well, Jacob, remember we said that Jacob has this Jabbok moment, but he also has this Bethel moment. Jacob has now fully known who God is and surrendered to God the night that he's wrestling with God, but yet he's not leading in such a godly fashion that the people that he has charge over don't still have strange gods. He has recognized that God is the all-powerful God and has put his hip, he's got a mark, he's walking with a limp at this moment, and yet the people have strange gods, and so now he's going to say, put them away and clean and change your garments, let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make thee an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. From Genesis 28, and they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and so all those earrings, all those other things that they had there, that were all for their strange gods. Remember, their mark, the only thing that's supposed to separate them is circumcision. There is no other mark. The only thing that's supposed to separate us is The justification of Jesus Christ. Are we truly saved? The Holy Spirit is the distinguishing factor in our life. And the Holy Spirit is our guide. And so if you're truly saved, you'll do things that the Spirit says. You won't grieve the Spirit, but you'll abide in the Spirit. And every once in a while you may fail, but for the most part, you're going to be living this godly life. That's the separator from us and the lost world. Remember this, just because you got saved doesn't mean you're any different than a lost person as far as your skin and the sin that you are in your skin. Because saved people still get divorced. Saved people still have adultery. Saved people still lie. Saved people still steal. Saved people sometimes even kill. But what's supposed to distinguish us from the rest of the world is the Holy Spirit of God who is indwelled in us, who tells us no. And when we listen to that still small voice, we'll move away from those things. And often the temptation will come up, but we're convicted. We are serious or sincere enough about God that we won't fall into that temptation. The lost world doesn't necessarily have temptation. They're just doing it because they want to a lot of times. But there are moral folks who don't have a God, but they're moral and human, moral humanism, and they fall because it's fun or because they have no conscience, no Christian conscience, no Holy Spirit conscience. And so we're supposed to be different. But see, these folks, they were supposed to be different. They were supposed to be changed. But they had all this stuff in their hand and these earrings and all these different things. And so Jacob says, let's get rid of them, bury them, because our mark is circumcision. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. That's all the grace of God. Jacob thought they were coming. It's all the grace of God. Let me remind you today, we are here currently tonight because of the grace of God. We live in America. The sovereignty of God had you born here or living here, and you're not in Iran tonight. Millions, they say upward of a million Christians are in Iran right now. That's the number that they keep coming back with. Just remember how blessed and fortunate you are that you're not in a bomb shelter tonight. Verse 6, so Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. He and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel. And so God's house, because there God appeared unto him, who he fled from the face of the brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Alon Bahuth. And God appeared unto Jacob again, and when he came out of Padanaram, he blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee, I will give it. And to thy seed after thee, I will give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephratah. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And so Ephratah is the ancient name for Bethlehem. When you see in Micah, Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. So this is an ancient name for that city. You also see it in the book of Ruth, where Boaz and Ruth are married. And so it has a prophetical impact moving to the day of Jesus, that his family's line, that they're around this area. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And so Rachel's going to die in childbirth, having the last child she'll have to Jacob, and Jacob's last child, Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephratah, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in the land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. And so Reuben goes and lays with his father's concubine. Paul gives us some wording on that in the book of Corinthians. The sons were going and laying with their father's wives, not their mothers, but like their father's new wives or whatever. That stuff, sexual sin is just real, and it leads us to that. And the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. And the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan, and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad, and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Paddan Aram. And Jacob came unto Isaac, his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Abra, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 104 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, grateful for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. Lord, we look to you to help us, Lord, and guide us as we continue through the book of Genesis. Father, this great book and historic book, this infallible and inerrant word that you have given us, Lord, what a privilege to study it, to hold it in our hands. Never let us forget, Lord, that it is a privilege and an honor to be able to hold your revelation to us in our hands. Lord, we ask tonight that all those that are in this room, Lord, for those who be here tonight and know 100% that they are saved, Father, I pray that we would know that not from a feeling or an emotion, but that the Spirit of God has reigned in our heart in such a way that we are 100% surely accurate that God has saved us from our sins because we have believed and repented and are firmly set on sure ground that Jesus Christ is not just God to us, but our Lord, the supreme ruler and controller, the sovereign over our lives. And Father, we pray today that though we know that this shall not make us sinless on earth, that it certainly makes us sinless in heaven, that you have saved us and justified us, and that you are our mediator. And Father, tonight as the music begins to play, for those that might be in the room tonight that may not know Christ as Lord and Savior, personally, you have a personal experience, not some emotional experience, but a personal revelation that you cried out to the Lord, you called upon his name, and that day he saved you. He saved you from death and from the judgment of hell. And he didn't save you to nothing, but he saved you from nothing to an inheritance that is laid up for you in heaven, that's incorruptible and undefiled, that you will have forever and ever being with your Lord. Jesus, you're so good to us, better than we'll ever deserve. And because of who you are, we worship you. And let us be reminded of the scripture tonight, that because of who you are, we give you all the honor and all the glory. For yours is all the dominion and power. For that, Lord, we thank you. We revere you, we honor you with our heart and with our lips. In the name of Jesus, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to always remember that. Amen and amen. As the music